Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, now's the time to pick them up and open them up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Well, can you believe it? Thanksgiving is almost here. All right, so if you haven't picked up your turkey, stuffing, or gravy, you better get to Aldi's in a hurry because Thanksgiving is coming quickly. And so as you're preparing your homes and your tables this week for this holiday, I just want to spend our time this morning preparing our hearts. You know, Thanksgiving, for many, they can't help but think of a feast, right? A food. And I've noticed something in the culinary world. I'm no cook or chef or baker, but I do know this. There are certain things that are just meant to go together. All right. In fact, let's play a quick game. I'm going to say a food item, and let's see if you can guess its proper pairing. Are you ready? All right, let's start with an easy one. Peanut butter and jelly. Is there anything better? Right? Like, I know very few people who like peanut butter sandwiches. I know no one who likes just jelly sandwiches, but everybody likes, tell me, peanut butter and jelly. I'm 40 now, and I still love a good old PP&J. All right? Here's another one. This was one from my childhood. Grilled cheese and, like, my heart just got warmed, right? Nothing better. I like this next one. I'm Italian, and so this one really resonates with me. All right? Spaghetti and perfecto. Nothing better. Now I'm a diabetic. I never have spaghetti and meatballs, just the meatball minus the pasta. It's very sad. Pray for me. All right, here's a few items here for breakfast people. Are you ready? Bacon and the answer is everything. Okay? Bacon goes with everything. Okay? You can smother on a peanut butter sandwich. It's just as good. All right. Here's some Thanksgiving combos. Turkey and stuffing. Okay, you can have the stuffing all you want. It looks like dog vomit. I just ruined your Thanksgiving, I'm sorry. But it's true. Just really look at it. You'll see it. All right. I'm telling you, just really look. All right. This is better. Mashed potatoes and gravy or corn would work. All three, even better. All right. It all ends up in the same spot. All right, now we got to end with some dessert, okay? All right, pumpkin pie and somebody like, I don't even need the pie, just give me the can of whipped cream, all right? Or coffee. All right, some of you are like, I'm ready for lunch, all right? I can hear your stomachs growling, but you see, there are some things that they just go together. And listen, it's not just true of foods, but also virtues. Listen, gratefulness and being generous, they go together. That's why we call this holiday thanks what? It's in the name. Okay, a grateful heart, it is often seen in generous hands. I mean, when your heart is truly overwhelmed with gratitude for all that God has given you, all the abundant ways he has blessed you and prospered you, you just can't wait to give back to God and be a blessing to others with what is his. I'm telling you, a grateful person is a generous person, and a generous person is a grateful person. They go together like peanut butter and jelly. And the Bible frequently pairs a thankful heart with a giving hand, and nowhere is this pairing better seen than right here in our passage in front of us. We're going to be in verses 9 through 16, and so follow along as I read. I'm sorry, we're going to be in verse 6 through 15. I don't know what I'm preaching this morning. Pray for me. All right, Paul says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity or under compulsion, for God loves a grateful, cheerful, tell me, giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food supply and multiply your seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes, there it is, thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of the service or ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them in all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. I love this. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, there is a lot jammed in those verses. And as we do each week, we're going to break down our passage piece by piece. But before we do, it's important that we first understand what prompted Paul to write these words. Okay, we got to get some important background information. And so here's the backstory. Okay, Paul, he's getting ready to visit the Corinthian church. And before he heads out on the road, he first sends them a letter. Okay, they're a pretty carnal church. They were missing a lot of pieces. They didn't have it all together in a lot of ways. But they had one thing. They were generous. You see, many miles removed from Corinth was another church, a much older church that was struggling financially. It was none other than the very first church in Jerusalem. These believers had fallen on really, really hard times. They were economically strapped and unable to make ends meet. And so Paul began a fundraising campaign for the saints in Jerusalem. He sent an offering plate to all the different churches throughout Macedonia. And even though the Corinthians were also in an economically depressed area, they responded generously to the needs in Jerusalem. Get this, they gave over and above their ability. Okay, so Paul, before he goes back there, he says, hey, I just want to let you know, number one, the phenomenal way that God has been using your generosity. Oh, and two, I want to let you know, another offering plate is coming. And so wanting to spur the Corinthians on to dig deep into their wallets once again, Paul reminds them of three biblical principles that could help them and really every believer be models of grateful generosity. Okay, so now that the scene has been set, we're going to dive back into our text, and with God's help, I'm going to pull out these principles for being models of grateful generosity. All right, here's the first. Jot this down in your notes. Consider God's promise regarding generosity. Someone say, what's the promise? Thanks, Josh. Only one of you want to know this morning. Here's the promise. God promises to bless the generous. Now, he doesn't always bless financially. God can pour out his abundant blessing on people in many, many different ways. But God promises, if you have a grateful heart and generous hands, he's going to bless you. That's why Jesus said it's better to give than what? Receive. Okay, now notice this in our text. Okay, Paul's going to make this point. He's going to remind them of this promise by drawing on an age-old agricultural principle. Okay, look at verse 6 again. Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also what?" Kind of listen, I'm no farmer, okay? But I even get this principle, right? I mean, a farmer has to be pretty foolish to plant only one row of carrots and then say at harvest time, "Martha, I can't believe it. We only got 10 carrots. Everyone say, "Duh." Duh. Were you expecting a whole field from planting a row? Get a clue, yo. He who sows sparingly will also what? It's always true. It's always true. But the good news is, he who sows bountifully, Paul says, will also what? Okay, so the wise farmer, he gets together all of his farmhands and helpers, and he says, "Okay, boys, we're plowing every inch, and every inch gets a seed. Plow my backyard, plow my front yard, plow my living room, plow every field, plow behind the barn, plow every plot of ground you see, and plant a seed in every square inch. And yes, the wind will take some, the weather will take some, the weeds will take some, but I guarantee you, if we plant, if we sow bountifully, come harvest time, we're going to be very, very thankful, joyful people, because we're going to experience abundance." Now, this agricultural principle works in the spiritual realm as well. Okay, Paul's point is this: if you're stingy with what God has given to you, if you sow sparingly in the work of his field, you will reap little to no reward. You're getting 10 carrots. You'll get a meager harvest of blessing from God. But if you sow bountifully, if you're generous with what God has given you, you will experience the joy of an abundant harvest that not only glorifies God, but also enriches both the giver and the one receiving the gift. In other words, you will not only be an abundant blessing to others, but you will be blessed abundantly by God. The blessings of God come from sowing generously what God has entrusted to each and every one of us individually. In the proportion that you give, so you will receive. Okay? God promises to bless the generous. Generosity, it releases the flow of God's abundance. Now, we see this promise, this principle, not just here, but really everywhere in Scripture. And I want to show you one more passage. So keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians and turn to the left in your Bible to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs. Okay, just open your Bible to the middle. You'll wind up in Psalms. Go one chapter over, that's Proverbs, and then find the big giant 11. Okay, Proverbs 11. Okay, and we're going to be in verses 24 in 25. Are you there? If you're there, say, "I'm there." There. All right. I've been there. I have it written down in my notes, so I don't have to turn, so I cheated. All right, listen to this. "There is one who scatters." There is one who scatters. By scatters, it means he takes everything he has and he gives it and he shares it and he disperses it. Okay, so there's this guy, and he scatters what he has, and notice the result. Yet he increases all the what? Now, guys, that doesn't make sense, right? You'd think the guy who scatters would be depleted, that he would have less. But here's Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, says, "You know what? I've been watching, and it's not really like that. There's this guy, and I've been watching him, and he doesn't stockpile. He scatters, and yet he increases all the more. But there's this other guy," back to verse 24, "there's this other guy, and he withholds. He hoards and he stockpiles what is justly due. And that leads to what? Want, poverty. Now, you'd think the guy who's saving it all, who's stacking and counting his coins like Ebenezer Scrooge, you think that guy would have the most, but he doesn't. Solomon says that only results in what again? You see, God's economy is not like ours. Our world's economy says giving, scattering, dispersing, being generous, that produces want. But hoarding and keeping and stockpiling, that produces abundance. But God's economy is the total opposite. The person who gives and scatters and disperses, that guy has the most. And not just financially. We're going to see that in a little bit. But the guy who hoards and stockpiles and counts and is stingy, at the end of the day, he's the one in want. And then Solomon, he summarizes this principle, this promise in verse 25. Look at verse 25. The generous soul will be made what? Again, not just financially. There are many ways God blesses us. We're to see those specifically in a minute. But the generous soul will be blessed. And he who waters will also be watered himself. Okay, God promises to bless those who give generously from grateful hearts. And so maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tim, what do you mean by giving? Well, let me give you three things. Make note of these. This is exactly now what I'm talking about. Number one, tithes and offerings to your church. Okay, this is numero uno. Here's the reality. Every time you walk by our offering boxes in the back, that is a test for you. It is a test of your faith. It's a decision on whether you want to participate in God's economy. If you want to sow bountifully in the work of his field. Okay, that's the first kind of giving. Tithes and offerings to your own church. Two, other gifts to gospel ministries you believe in. How many of you get letters from different gospel ministries with needs? Raise your hand. I do. And every time they come in the mail, every time I open it and I read it, it's a test of my faith. It's a decision on whether I want to participate in God's economy. If I'm going to sow bountifully or sparingly. Here's the third thing. Direct giving to the needs you see. Okay? This could be needs in your family, needs in your church family, needs of people who approach you on the street. You're like, Pastor, if I give money to that guy, he's just going to go and buy alcohol. Really? You know that? You really know that? And even if he did, you gave from a grateful, generous, right heart, and he's going to have to stand before the Lord and give judgment on that, give account of that, not you. We're called to give. But if that really is a concern, then give more than just your money. Give your time. Buy that person a hot meal. And while they're eating, share them with them the gospel. That's really sowing. Now understand, giving to the Lord's work, it's not just limited to our wallets. Okay? You can be generous with your time, with your talents. You can give compassion. You can give your possessions. You can give your skills. But whatever and however you give, God's promise remains the same. Here it is. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You're going to get 10 carats. But if you sow bountifully, you can't even count the carrots because you're going to reap bountifully. God loves, God honors, God blesses a cheerful, grateful, generous giver. Maybe like, Pastor, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. It seems to me that it's not right to give only to get. Well, let me ask you this. Is it wrong that the Bible tells you choose to sin, choose to suffer? The Bible says that in a lot of kinds of places. Is it wrong to not sin because I don't want to suffer the consequences? Is that wrong? Yes or no? No. God chose to warn us. Well, then how can it be wrong to say, if I back away from wrong things because of the negative outcome, why would I not also from the Word of God embrace right things because of the positive outcome? That's not wrong. It's not wrong to turn to your loving Heavenly Father and go, oh, that's how your economy works. I totally want to be a part of that. It's generosity. It's sowing bountifully that produces your abundant blessing. I'm in. You want that? You want to be a model of grateful generosity? It all begins by embracing but also acting on God's promise. If I sow bountifully, God says I'm going to reap bountifully. And that's not all. Here's the second principle. Jot this down. You better check your heart thoroughly. Listen, here's the reality. If your heart's not right, you can give all you want to whoever you want, as much as you want, but it will never be an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Because with the Lord, your attitude is just as important as the action. What's in your heart matters just as much, if not more, than what you give with your hands. All right? But don't take my word for it. Check this in our text. Look at verse 7. Okay, so Paul just gives us that promise, that principle, and now he's really getting into this giving thing. And notice, so let each one give as he purposes in his own what? Okay, let me stop right there. Giving is a personal decision, okay? Whatever you give, whether it's your time, your money, your resources, whatever you give, it needs to be your personal decision. It's a choice that you make. Paul says you purpose in your own heart to give. In other words, you plan ahead. You think, okay, how much income will we roughly make this year, and what are our goals for dispersing that for the kingdom of God? Or how much time do we have available this year? Okay, it's going to take this much for family, this much for worship, this much for work, and so now we have this amount of time, and so now let's set some goals. I want to serve God more this year. I want to give more. I want to sow more into the kingdom of God because I know that God will abundantly bless others and me for it. And so you budget to your income to give. You budget your time to give. See, that's purposing in your own heart. Back to verse 7. So each one as he give as he purposes in his own heart. Now notice, we're not to give what? Tell me. Grudgingly. It just sounds miserable, grudgingly. It means not out of sorrow, not out of sadness, not reluctantly, not against your own will. I'll make myself give. I don't want to do this, but I'll make myself do it. I signed up for Christianity, and apparently this was part of it. So God, here's my check. Okay, trust me, if that's your attitude when you give, God's not up in heaven like, well, you know, at least he's on the program. No, God is not interested in settling on action without attitude. God looks at the heart. That's why he tells us, first, purpose in your heart to give. In other words, he wants you to give willingly, not grudgingly. And that's not all. We're also instructed not to give under, you know the word? Compulsion. Okay, that word, compulsion, it means feeling forced because of what someone may say or think. Okay, so grudgingly is when I make myself do it. Compulsion is when the pastor or someone else makes me do it. Okay, so if you leave here and you're like, man, I'm getting on God's program, but your motivation for giving more of your time or your ability or your resources to the Lord's work is the pastor made me feel bad, or someone exterior to you pressured you and twisted your arm and made you, just don't bother. Just spare yourself the frustration. Listen, loved ones, if you're not deeply persuaded in your heart that I am speaking truth from God's word. If you don't really feel convicted by the Spirit that you want to adjust your thinking about your giving if you need to, don't bother. God does not want us to give grudgingly or under compulsion. Let's be honest, that kind of giving wouldn't please you, would it? Here's your birthday card. I didn't want to buy one, but I had to buy one. So here it is. Happy birthday. All in favor of that kind of gift, right? You wouldn't, oh, thanks, I feel so loved. See, that kind of reluctant, compulsory giving, it wouldn't please you, and it for sure does not please God. Okay, well, what kind of giving does? Right? If that's the wrong way to give, then what's the right way? Someone say, show me the way, Pastor. All right, here we go. You asked for it. Look at verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Now here it is. For God loves a what? All right, there it is. Key word there is cheerful. It comes from the Greek word hilaros, from which we get our English word, can you guess? Hilarious. So get this. That verse reads, the Lord loves a hilarious giver. You want to know what a hilarious giver is? A hilarious giver is a person who can't wait to get the church to give. Get that offering plate over here. Where's your offering box? That's a cheerful giver. You're like, really? It's a hilarious giver. A hilarious giver is a person who's like, woohoo, what a blessing. Look at the bonus we got, dear. We can give even more to God. A hilarious giver isn't, oh, I have to give. They're like, I get to give. So they show up. Where can I serve? How can I help? What do you need? Where's the needs? That's a cheerful giver. That's the kind of giver Paul says the Lord what? Loves. Really, it means prizes. Well, why? Why does God prize a cheerful giver? Because the hilarious giver gives so generously. They're that guy who just scatters. They know that everything they have, it's not theirs. It's God's. And so they have no special possession or gift or skill or amount of money that they grip tightly. Their hearts are so full of gratitude and joy for how God has blessed them that they just can't wait to be a blessing to others, and so they can't get their check in the offering plate quick enough. They can't sign up to serve fast enough. They can't offer up their songs to God loud enough. They can't meet a need soon enough. That's a hilarious giver. Is that you? Honestly, does generosity characterize your life this morning? Really examine yourself. Not what you give. Don't examine what someone else gives. Paul says you got to examine your own heart. Are you a cheerful giver? Well, here are five questions to help you figure that out. All right, number one, am I sensitive to the needs of others around me? A cheerful giver looks out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of, tell me, do you? Honestly, do you even see the needs of others, or do you always walk around with blinders on because you only see your own interests? Here's the second question. Do I respond to needs out of pressure, or because I actually really care? Is compulsion or is compassion leading me to give to the need? How about this question? Is my weekly offering, my weekly tithe, is that appropriate expression of my income, or is it more of a last minute, unplanned, get it over with act? In other words, are you truly purposing in your heart to give, Or are you just kind of going through the motions? Here's a fourth question. Do you pray before you give? Or is your giving always impulsive? In other words, is it really a sacrifice? Is it really an act of worship? Or are you just, again, just checking off a box on your spiritual checklist? One last question. Is gratitude prompting you or guilt? Am I giving because, oh, I have to. It's my spiritual duty. Or I'm giving because I get to. How can I not give to the Lord when the Lord gave everything for me? Okay, you want to be a model of grateful generosity? Well, you got to embrace God's promise regarding generosity. Got to believe it. Then you got to check your own heart thoroughly. Don't give grudgingly or under compulsion. Give cheerfully, gratefully, gladly, willingly. And here's the final principle. Count your blessings continually. Count your blessings. Again, the Corinthians, they had already shown themselves to be really, really generous people. But remember, another opportunity was soon coming. And so to encourage the Corinthians to excel even more in their giving, Paul spends several verses counting their many blessings. He shares with them all the ways that God had prospered and blessed them abundantly for their generosity. But again, God's abundant blessings, they come to us in different ways. And so what are the different ways that God can bless a person abundantly? Well, Paul lists four. Okay, here's the first, abundant finances. Abundant finances. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things." In other words, Paul's like, God has met every single one of your needs and more. He has already blessed your socks off. And Paul's like, listen though, God, his blessings, they're not meant to just come to us. They're meant to come through us. How do I know? Well, read the rest of verse 8. Right? All sufficient in all things. Now notice, may have an abundance for every what? In other words, God blessed you so that you now can be a blessing to others. Verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Here's the first abundant blessing. Verse 10, now may he, that's God, who supplies seed to the sower, it's just, again, it's a farming thing, and bread for food, right? May he supply and multiply your what? Your seed. Now please understand, Paul's not talking about gardening. Okay, by seed, he's talking about money. Now, we have all heard spray-tanned TV evangelists say, just plant a seed, specifically in my ministry. Right? Who's heard that? Okay. We've all heard that. But the Bible does say that. The problem is that what they do is they say that the only way God can bless a person is financially. Everyone say wrong. Wrong. However, one of the kinds of abundance is finances. God can bless us financially. Now understand, not all finances are blessing. Sometimes, listen, sometimes financial increase is not a proof of blessing. It can actually be a judgment. There are a lot of people who are very prosperous financially, but it's not a blessing from God. It's a result of dishonest gain. And trust me, God does not honor gain that comes by broken promises, cutting corners, withholding taxes, deceit, lies. It's just the opposite. Dishonest gain is sin. And Scripture tells us and warns us that it will bring three judgments of God upon your finances. Okay, so if you're part of dishonest gain, number one, either your finances will dwindle, the Bible says. It will slip through your fingers. Number two, your family will disintegrate. Really worth it? Or three, you may even die prematurely. Just ask Achan. Remember Achan, who stole the bacon? God just provided an incredible victory over Jericho. One rule, don't take a single bit of treasure. Pretty clear. But Achan just couldn't keep his eyes off the bacon. He took what was forbidden. And sure, he was prosperous for a while, but get this, he could never enjoy it. Why? He had to hide it. That's deceitful gain. You can't enjoy it because you got it wrong. But instead of repenting and giving it back, he loved his treasure more than the Lord, more than his wife, more than his kids. And eventually, his dishonest gain cost not only his life, but the lives of his wife, and his kids. Okay, so not all finances are blessings. But some of you are here this morning and you have honored the principles of God's economy. You've been faithful in your giving. You've been generous with the needs of others. And God is prospering you financially. And that is a blessing. It is from God. And you needn't feel it otherwise. But just know that it's not the only kind of abundance. Here's a second kind. Jot this down. Abundant righteousness. This is what I'm talking about. Look at the end of verse 10. Paul says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed, your money, which you have sown. And notice, it will increase the fruits of your what? Okay, notice, it doesn't say God will increase the harvest of your portfolio, or God will increase the harvest of your 401k, or God will increase the harvest of your new business plan. No, it says God will increase the harvest of your what? Righteousness. You see, one of the abundant blessings that God pours out on a generous Christian is growth in character, development in the life of Christ. You become more godly, more loving, more joyful, more like the Lord Jesus, more faithful and following in his steps. Now let's get this straight. Righteousness is not some spiritual cod liver oil. Like, all right, I guess I'll take the righteousness. It's not like that at all. Listen, to be like Christ, to be a righteous person, to experience that is abundant blessing. That is everything in the Christian life. It's literally the abundant life that Jesus gave his life for us to experience and enjoy. Let me ask you, who do you think is the happiest person in the world right now? I happen to know who the happiest person is. You want me to tell you? Okay, well, I don't really know who it is, but I sort of know. Listen, the happiest person in the world right now is the most righteous person in the whole world. Now, I don't know their name or their address, but I'm telling you, the person who is the closest to the Lord, the person who is most like him, the person who has laid aside most of this world and embraced the life of Christ the most, that person is the most contented, the most fulfilled, the most joyful. They are living the most abundant life. And here's the reality. Abundant righteousness, it far outweighs any and all earthly riches. Psalm 37:16 says, better is the little that the righteous person has than the abundance of all the wicked. Okay, so God can bless the generous Christian with abundant finances. He will for sure pour out godly character on that person. That's not all. Here's a third kind of abundance. Jot this down. Abundant ministry. For some, it's abundant ministry. Look at verse 11. Paul says, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the ministry of this service, it's not only fully supplying the needs of all the saints in Jerusalem, but it's also abounding and overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. In other words, Paul's like, listen, your generosity, it has made such a difference in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, they can't stop singing your praises. They just keep praising God for you. You see, sometimes when what God pours out on those who give and serve generously is abundant ministry. In other words, God does powerful things in and through your life. God gives you more and more opportunities to speak for him, to minister for him, and like the Corinthians, you get to see firsthand lives change for eternity because of you and your generosity. That is abundance. Trust me, there is nothing greater than seeing your life used by God. Nothing. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where God engineered an opportunity for you and you met someone and they asked you something and you knew exactly what they needed to hear and so you gave your time and you opened your mouth and you spoke for God and God used you and made a difference in that person's life? I mean, what's more thrilling than that? What's more thrilling than to see the Spirit of God work through you and make a difference in someone's life? What an incredible blessing from God. And some of you, you're experiencing that. Well, Paul's not done. He shares one more blessing that God pours out on the generous. Jot this down. Abundant relationships. Look at verse 13. Paul says, because of the proof given by your ministry. Okay, Paul, he keeps calling it ministry, but you can just write above that word gift or offering. See, Paul is showing us what giving really is. It's ministry. It's a spiritual act of service. It's an offering. Because of the proof given by your gift, your offering. Well, what did it prove? Well, notice, the people who receive the gift will glorify God for your obedience of your confession to the what? In other words, their generosity proved that they were true Christians. It proved that their faith was genuine. It proved that the gospel is credible and worth believing. Listen, people are watching. And do you know what people think when they see a genuine Christian who's giving, who scatters? They think, wow, there's a real one. Because for every real, genuine, committed follower of Jesus Christ, there's at least 10 who are just playing a game. They're just going through the motions. It's just another religion. And so when Paul saw firsthand the generosity of the Corinthians, he was like, man, you're the real deal. They had a lot of things wrong. And Paul, I praise God for you because you're really living the Christian life. You're not just talking about it. You're doing it. See, generosity is a powerful testimony to the truth of the gospel. But notice the second result. And for your liberal, generous sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, man, when you see a real Christian, you get fired up, you start praying for that person, and then notice, and the saints in Jerusalem, they long and they yearn for you because of your exceeding grace of God in you. In other words, they just can't wait to go visit and be with those believers. Genuine people or generous people are popular people, period. Isn't that right? I mean, trust me, the generous person is getting invited to the birthday party. Okay? They're getting on the wedding list. But one of the abundances that God can pour out on you because of your generosity is abundant relationships. I mean, do you know that there are a lot of people who don't have one solid relationship? And yet some of you, because of your generosity, because you gave your time and your compassion, your resources, you opened up your home, you have more relationships that you can count. I mean, when word gets out that people can call you on the phone and you're going to answer, you're going to pray for them and minister to them and care for them, I'm telling you, your phone is going to ring a lot. When word gets out that you have compassion and you give to meet the needs of others, you're going to have a lot of friends on Facebook. Don't resent that. Generous people are popular people. And it might seem to you sometimes like a weight. It isn't. It's a blessing. So many people are alone in this world. I mean, do you know the amount of people in this country who haven't had anyone tell them they love them this week? They haven't had anyone hug them this week, haven't had anyone give them a kiss on the cheek this week and embrace them warmly and say, I love you and you matter to me. If you have that in your life, you have an incredible blessing. You are in the minority, not the majority. And we need to see the people who love us and long for us and pray for us as abundant blessings of God that comes to a generous person. So thank them. Write them a letter. Express again your gratitude for them. But you see, God keeps his promises. God promises if you sow bountifully, you'll also what? The Corinthians are a case in point. They gave above and beyond, and what did God do? All right, well, I'm going to meet your needs and more. How's that? Oh, I'm gonna grow your character, make you more like Jesus. I'm not done. I'm gonna keep pouring my blessings out. I'm gonna use your life to make a difference, and you're gonna see it. Oh, I'm not done yet. I'm gonna surround you with more abundant, life-giving relationship. Man, did God bless their socks off. Why? So they could continue to be a blessing to others. And I'm telling you, nothing will fill your heart with gratitude and spur you on to be generous than counting your many blessings. That's why Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then it says this, and forget not all his what? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been giving more complaints than thanks. Your heart, your hands have been closed more than opened to the needs of others. If you're being truthful, you've been more of a model of ungratefulness and stinginess than grateful generosity. Could the reason be you have forgotten all of God's many wonderful benefits? If that's true, then make it a habit to do what the old hymn says, count your many blessings, name them what? In other words, get specific. Write them down. Do you have eyesight? That's a blessing. Do you have a good mind? Somewhat. How about dexterity in your fingers? Or special skills that allow you to work in your occupation? Those are all blessings. Do you have food to eat? A body that somewhat works? Or how about a car to drive? Some of you have more than one car in your driveway now, and plus another one in your garage. Talk about abundance. Has God given you a family, friends, a wonderful church family to belong to? How about a nice warm bed at night? Or a comfortable place to live in the hot summer? Those are all abundant blessings for God. I'm telling you, the more you count them, the more your heart will overflow with thanksgiving. Well, Paul, he ends in a unique way. He ends by counting for the Corinthians God's greatest blessing. He counts the greatest gift. Look at verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Who's the gift? It's Jesus Christ. Here's the reality. The greatest way to live a life of grateful generosity is to always look to the cross. Every day, return to Calvary. Go back to the foot of the cross and once again gaze upon your Savior. And remember how Jesus exchanged his throne and crown in heaven for your sin and shame on the cross. Remember how Jesus laid down his life to pay the penalty your sin deserved. Remember how Jesus shed his blood to cleanse you from your unrighteousness. Look to the cross and remember how you deserved death, but God graced you with eternal life. Remember how you deserved hell, but God graced you with heaven because Jesus suffered the wrath of God in your stead. As Paul says, always remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, really his generosity, you might become rich. Truly, the greatest way to be content and grateful and generous is to always keep your eyes on Jesus. Because listen, Jesus is the greatest gift that has ever been given. And he is the greatest gift giver that has ever been and is. You want to be a model of grateful generosity? Three simple principles. Embrace God's promises concerning generosity. If you sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. Examine your heart thoroughly. Grudging, compulsory giving does not please the Lord, but purposeful, sacrificial, cheerful, hilarious giving does. Count your blessings continually, especially what Jesus did for you on Calvary, how he shed his blood to be the means of salvation for you. And so let his generosity to you be what motivates you to be a model of grateful generosity for him. Happy Thanksgiving. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time in your word. God, I'm overwhelmed with those words. Thanks be to God for his inscribable gift. Jesus said these words after a poor prostitute who had been forgiven of her many sins, she came to his feet and she poured out her most precious offering. Every cent she had, it was a very expensive perfume, and she didn't just pour some of it. She didn't sow sparingly on your feet. She poured the whole bottle out. She shook it, made sure every drop landed on your feet. And then with her tears in her hair, she washed your feet. Your disciples were all angry. What a waste of money. And Jesus said, that was one of the most incredible gifts ever given. And then Jesus said, he who loves much, who has been forgiven much, loves much, they're going to be generous. So Father, may we always remember how much we have been forgiven. Father, life is difficult, life is hard, it's really easy to complain, that comes naturally. But when we remember what we truly deserve because of our sin, how can we not literally make notebooks and notebooks and notebooks and notebooks of gratitude? Jesus, if you never gave anything else but your life, we could still spend all of eternity giving you thanks and praise. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Thank you for giving us your Son. Jesus, thank you for giving us your life. May we now lay down our lives in generous giving for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.